Thank you for tuning in to the Journey Churches podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Evan Owens. For more information about the church, please log in to tjclebanon.com.
And we're looking at this important carol of joy to the world, one of the most popular Christmas carols. We're going to look at that this morning, talk about this idea of what it means for us to have joy. And so I want to begin by just asking a simple little question. And you can raise your hand. Feel free to raise your hand. Who in this room would say that they would like a little more joy in their life? Okay? Anyone in here would say, I'm tapped out. I got more joy than I know what to do with. Quota's met. I don't really need any more. Good. I'm batting 1,000 on that one. No one has raised their hand on that all five services. And I didn't figure that anyone would. Because you and I are created to feel emotions. We're created to feel feelings. And one of the most satisfying feelings that we could ever have is pure joy. And so we spend all of our time looking for what's going to bring us pleasure, looking for what is going to bring us joy. And even those of us who would say, man, there's a lot of joy in my life, we would still say, I want more. I want more of it. So we don't ever say, I'm done. I've got all the joy I can handle. Let me share some. You know, it would just, no. We want more. We want more and more joy. And we look for it all over the place, right? We say, will this relationship bring me joy? Is this job going to bring me the joy I'm looking for? Is more money going to bring me the joy I'm looking for? And we go out and we look for it all over the place in all different areas of our life. But ultimately what we see is that some of those things bring us joy, but it's temporary. It's fleeting. It passes away, right? And so something that we buy, it may bring us joy for a little while, but eventually we need something else. We need more stuff. We need more money. And our job, it becomes stale. It becomes old, and we want a different one. And so they don't last. It doesn't satisfy us. So where do we find joy like the Bible describes it? Joy that is unending. Joy that is overwhelming. Joy that is enduring. Joy that sustains us through the storms of life. That's how the Bible describes this idea of joy. So the question that I hope to answer this morning is, where do we find that kind of joy? Well, John Piper gives us a definition of that kind of joy. And I think in doing so, in this definition, he tells us where we can find it as well. He says this, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit, as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. Let me repeat that for you and just break it down for just a minute. He says, Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul. And so joy, true, pure joy, goes much deeper than just our flesh. It goes much deeper than just this moment of pleasure, this moment of happiness, but it goes deep into the very core of who we are, into our soul. That's where true joy comes from. And he says it's produced by the Holy Spirit. And so it's not something that we can conjure up. It's not something that you and I can make on our own. It's something that God gives to us, that he produces in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's where true joy comes from. And he says this is how the Spirit does it. He produces that by helping you to see the beauty of Christ in the Word as we read the Scripture and we see Jesus on every page and every line and every word and in the world around us. As we see Jesus in our neighbors, in our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we see him through the beauty of his creation, we're inspired and our hearts are filled with joy as we see Jesus as incomparably glorious. He says that's what true joy is. It's a gift from God. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. And what he's telling us is that pure joy comes from Christ and Christ alone. It's the only place we're going to find true joy is in him. And so we ask this question, where can we find joy? And we sing it every Christmas, joy to the world. And we're proclaiming this truth that indeed it is Jesus that brings joy. But we all too often forget that in our lives. We don't apply that. We don't realize that it is Christ and Christ alone who can bring us joy. So in our time together in this passage, I just want us to break it down. And I want us to see what it means for us to have joy. What we've got going on here is this account surrounding the birth of Jesus. You've got these shepherds out in the field, right? And they're just doing their job. They're tending the flock. And the glory of the Lord shows up to them in the form of an angel. And the angel appears to them and he begins to speak to them, right? And it says they are afraid. They are filled with great fear at the sight of this angel because the glory of the Lord shines so brightly. If you read the King James Version or you watch the Charlie Brown Christmas Story, right? It says they were sore afraid. They are filled with fear. But what's the first thing the angel says? Fear not. Don't fear. Why? He says, because I'm bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And so as I begin to prepare for this message, as I begin to look at this text and just read it over and over again, I was originally going to go a different direction with this. But as I continue to just look at this text, I continue to just look at that verse, verse 10. Bring you good news of great joy. And this question just kept popping up in my mind. Why? Why is this good news of great joy? Well, I believe he gives us the answer right there in verse 11. He says it's good news of great joy because for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's why it's good news of great joy for all the people. And those three words, Savior, Christ, and Lord, are what I want to focus in on this morning. And we use those words kind of interchangeably when we talk about Jesus, Savior, Christ, and Lord. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But they have their own little different nuances. They have their own little different meanings. And they tell us something unique about who Jesus is. And so what I want to do is focus in on how Jesus, as Savior, Christ, and Lord, brings joy to the world and to our lives. And so what I want you to see today is that true joy comes from seeing Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. True joy comes from seeing Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. And the first thing that we'll talk about is that true joy comes from seeing Jesus as Savior because our joy is anchored by our salvation. True joy comes from seeing Jesus as Savior because our joy is anchored by our salvation. So the first thing we see is that this angel says, I bring you good news of great joy, he says, because unto you in the city of David in Bethlehem today is born a Savior. Can you imagine what incredible news this is to those shepherds and to those people that a Savior had been born? This is news that far too often you and I just blow by. We say, yeah, we understand, he's come. And I know you're probably thinking, man, if you heard my sermon a couple weeks ago, didn't you talk about the same thing? We shouldn't get over that news. Yeah, I did talk about the same thing because I'm still not over it. And we shouldn't be over it either, that God would send a Savior. This should be news that blows us away every time we read it, that God would send someone for me. And so Jesus, the Savior, he's born, and there he is, come to purchase joy for all people. True joy in the Bible is always, almost always tied to salvation. They go hand in hand, joy and salvation. So it's vital. It's vital that we never forget that Jesus came to die for us. He came to save us. And we say that language all the time, right? Jesus died for me. I like to make it even more personal and say that Jesus died instead of me. Jesus died instead of me. So that reminds me, there was a death that I deserved. There was a spot that he took in my place. We're just saying, in the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. We were supposed to be hanging on the cross, and yet Jesus took our place. Jesus died instead of Evan. Jesus died instead of Lori. That's the truth of the gospel. He didn't just die for me. He died instead of me. I deserved a death, and Jesus took it in my place as my substitute. It's an incredible story of this type of sacrifice, incredible story of this type of love. It happened 2 years ago to this very day in the greater Knoxville area. Young man, maybe you saw this story on ESPN or on the news somewhere. Young man by the name of Xavion Dobson. He's 15 years old. He was a high school athlete, football player, had a bright future ahead of him, was raised in a rough neighborhood, but was doing his best to get out of it and make something of himself. And so they had just gotten out of school. It was a Friday. They had just gotten out of school for Christmas break. We know the joy that that brings to kids to be out for Christmas break. And so they were just celebrating that, and they had been to their high school basketball game that evening. And so Xavion returns home. He stops in, checks in with his mom after the basketball game, says, Mom, I'm going to go hang out with a few friends over here on the other side of the neighborhood. She says, okay, love you, son. We'll see you later. And so as Xavion and his friends are hanging out on the porch at this house, they hear gunshots begin to ring out. This random act of gang violence is taking place in their neighborhood. And as Xavion begins to hear these shots ring out, his first instinct is to throw two of the girls that were with him onto the ground and lay on top of them to shield them. So that's what he did. And he was successful in shielding them from the bullets, but in the process, Xavion lost his life. He was struck by the gunshots, and he died right there on the scene, shielding those girls. Xavion died instead of those girls. Bullets that would have hit them hit him instead. He died for his friends. See, Scripture says, greater love has no man than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. Xavion gave us an example of that. But here's the truth of Scripture, that Christ took it a step further. He didn't lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. He laid down his life for us, you and I. And before Christ laid down his life for us, there is in no way, shape, or form that we could have been called friends of God. We were hostile to God. We were enemies of God. We were children of wrath. And the Bible says that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's when he died. Not when we were friends, but while we were enemies, he died for us. He was our Savior. And through that salvation, he purchases our joy, and he gives our joy an anchor. He gives our joy a foundation so that when the winds begin to blow us from side to side and when the waves of life toss us to and fro, our joy is secure in the salvation that Jesus has provided for us. Nothing can snatch that away. So even when cancer comes, even when our marriages fall apart, even when we lose relationships, even when we lose a loved one, even when we lose a job, right, our joy is still secure because nothing can snatch our salvation away. Romans chapter 8, Paul gives us this idea of this security in Christ. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just a couple of verses later, he answers the question. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand what Paul is saying? What in the world can separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing can snatch our salvation away once Christ has given it to us. That's why when we sing in Christ alone, there's no power in hell or no scheme of man that can ever pluck me from his hand. And so it doesn't mean that life is always going to be peachy. Doesn't mean that we're never going to experience sadness. We know that's not true. We know there's going to be pain. But what it does mean is that in the midst of those moments, our joy is still secure because nothing can snatch us away from Jesus. It's a truth we can rest in. It's a truth that we can find joy in no matter what life throws our way. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, in this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, rejoice. Rejoice. Even though you're suffering trials, even though you're in pain right now, rejoice that your faith, your salvation is producing in you a genuineness that will result in praise and glory and honor when Christ returns. We see that command all over Scripture to rejoice. That's a command to have joy. That's what it means to rejoice. And so Peter is saying, have joy, even though you're in the midst of trials. Have joy, because it's producing something greater in you, and there is a promise that is going to come true when Jesus returns. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, that same idea, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And so the storms of this life, the struggles of this life, yeah, they're real and they hurt and they're painful, but they can't snatch away our salvation. So therefore, they shouldn't be able to snatch away our joy, because our joy was purchased some 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross through the death of Jesus Christ as he bled out for my sins. My joy was made secure in that moment. Friends, if you're in Christ, your joy was made secure in that moment as well. And so that's why it's good news of great joy that a Savior was born on that day. The next thing I want you to see, it's good news of great joy that Christ was born, because true joy comes from seeing Jesus as the Christ, the anointed, promised one. So the angel declares not only will this child be Savior, but he would be Christ. And we say this name, right? We say Jesus Christ all the time. And we almost treat it like it's his last name. It's like Evan Owens, Jesus Christ. But Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is a title, and Christ has a deep, deep, unique meaning and tells us something about who Jesus is. Christ in the Greek, Messiah in the Hebrew, are essentially the same thing. They hold the same meaning, and it means the anointed one. And so when we see Jesus as the Christ, the anointed promised one, it's important for us to see what that means. All throughout the Old Testament, they would anoint those who were set aside for the purpose of God. They would anoint their head with oil. And so kings, prophets, priests would go through this anointing phase where they had oil poured over their head, and that was a symbol and a signifying that this man was set apart for the work of the Lord. So we see this happen in Jesus' ministry. He has that done to him, but Jesus also pronounces his own anointing. He says, I am the anointed one. Look at Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. This is an incredible passage. It'll be on the screen behind me. This is very early in Jesus' ministry. It says, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So the very beginning of Jesus' three-year earthly ministry, he's in the synagogue in his hometown, and he begins to read from Isaiah. And he begins to read this passage about this one who the Spirit of the Lord would be upon, who would be anointed to come and to preach good news to the poor, who would come and to preach good news to set the captive free, to preach liberty to those who were oppressed, to provide need for those who were needy. And as he reads this, they're all looking at him, and they're wondering what he's talking about. And he says, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. What Jesus is saying is, this one who Isaiah was talking about is sitting right in front of you. He says, that's me. I'm the one. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed promised one that Isaiah was pointing you to. I'm right here. Today that scripture is being fulfilled. He says, it's me. The one you've waited hundreds and hundreds of years for is finally here. He is the Christ. He is the promised anointed one. And he came for the poor. He came for the needy. He came for the downcast. He came for the sick. He came for the low class. He came for the least of these. This is why it is good news of great joy for all people. This is the good news of the gospel, that it is available to all who call upon the name of Jesus. It's why any form of racism, sexism, prejudice is evil and from Satan, because this good news is for all people. And there is equal footing at the cross. All people. And the fact that this news was coming to the shepherds is an incredible indication of that, because the shepherds were not the cream of the crop. Shepherds were not the upper class. In fact, shepherds were looked down upon in society. They were lower class. And they were determined to be unclean by religious leadership because of their job. And they could never be clean. And yet here's the angel of the Lord coming to declare to them this good news of great joy, that the Christ had come. You ever had good news in your life that you'd been anticipating? This build up over time, and you're just expecting this good news to come, and then it finally does? You know the joy that swells up in your heart when that happens, when you finally receive that good news? And this is what was happening for the shepherds. This is what was happening for the Israelites at the coming of the Messiah. They waited and waited and waited, and finally this news came true. Maybe you interview for a job, and you know this job is just going to change your family. It's going to help you provide. It's going to help you spend more time with your family, with the spouse, with the kids. And so you know you really want that job, and you wait weeks, you wait months, and finally that phone call comes. It says, you've got it. Job is yours. The joy we feel in those moments. Maybe you or a loved one struggled with illness, struggled with cancer. You go through the treatments, you go through the chemo, and then you get that report one day that says, cancer's gone. you're cancer free. The joy that fills your heart when you receive that good news that you had anticipated for so long. More personally, in my own life, I've just experienced this over the last couple of months. Many of you know I've shared from stage that Megan and I were trying to get pregnant, and it took us about a year for that to happen. And I know in the grand scheme of things, that's not very long. And as I've shared my story, many others, and I'm so thankful, have shared their story with me and shown me that they've waited 8, 9, 10, and even more years for that to come true. And I know for others, there's still deep pain in that situation because it hasn't come true. But in our own life, that was just news that we were anticipating. And so earlier this year, in about August, I believe, I had come home from something. I don't even remember what I had come home from. And did my normal routine, went to the bedroom, put on my shorts and t-shirt, was about to just go upstairs to our bonus room and watch TV, watch football, whatever was on. And there's a convenience store pretty close to our house, and sometimes we'll stop by, Megan will stop by, grab a little snack, you know, some candy, bag of chips, anything like that, just for us to just enjoy as we're sitting around the house. And so as I walked back in through from our bedroom to our kitchen, I noticed on the counter there was laying a bag of Doritos and a pack of Reese's. And I thought to myself, I get to just veg out tonight on some Doritos and some Reese's. It's going to be a great night. But I noticed as I went to go and grab that food, there was a note on the pack of Reese's. And it was kind of weird. It was kind of unusual. Megan was in the kitchen. She was watching me do all this. And the note said, if I'm going to get fat, you're going to get fat too. And I was like, huh? I didn't get it. And I look up from reading that note, and Megan has her cell phone out, and she's filming me. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? It's just a bag of Doritos and a pack of Reese's. It's not anything too incredible, right? And I look up at her, and I'm just like, huh? She goes, you don't get it, do you? I said, no, I don't. And she said, I'm pregnant. And immediately, joy just overwhelmed my soul. And I began to just weep and cry tears of joy as I embraced my wife and we received this good news that we had been anticipating and waiting for a year. And so when we have those moments in our lives, when we anticipate things like that, and the good news finally comes true, we are so overwhelmed with joy. And what I want you to see this morning is that they had waited hundreds and hundreds of years, far longer than you and I will ever have to wait for anything in our entire life. They had waited for this Messiah to come, and here he was. So can you imagine the joy that that brought to them to see that the good news was finally true? Put yourself in their shoes. See him as the anointed promised one and see the joy that that type of news brings to our life. And then finally, what I want you to see is that true joy comes from seeing Christ, Jesus, as Lord, sovereign ruler of our lives. So we see that he is Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this is the third title that's given to this child. And this word, it carries a lot of weight, this word Lord. This is where you and I begin to get a little skittish. We begin to think he's kind of infringing on our territory a little bit. See, within this title of Lord, it means that he's God. He's God in the flesh. Anthony explained that mystery to us last week, right? In that manger, there laid a baby who was fully God and fully man. And so as Jesus, he has all authority, all power, and all rule over all of his creation. Everything was created by him, through him, and for him. And because Jesus has all power, all authority, and all rule over all creation, it means that he has all power, all authority, and all rule over my life and over your life as well. He's the Lord. He's sovereign ruler over our lives. And this is an idea that you and I don't like a whole lot. We say, yeah, I love the idea of Jesus as my Savior. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with him. That sounds good. Save me from my sins. Yeah, that good news, man, that's cool. We waited hundreds and hundreds of years for him. I like the idea of him as a Christ, but ooh, him as Lord, I don't know. That means he's telling me what to do. That means I got some expectations on me. That means I've got a way I need to live my life. I don't like this idea of Jesus as Lord. And our culture celebrates independence, right? The expectation for all of us growing up in America is that we will learn how to do things on our own, be independent. You got to make your own money. You got to make your own way. If you want something done right, you do it. You put on your big boy pants. You put on your strap on your boots and you get it done. That's what we're taught in this country. Independence. This is why Christianity is so counterculture. Because in Christianity, independence gets us nothing. The only way you and I are going to find joy is through complete dependence. As we turn every corner of our life over to the Lord. As we let go of the controls and we say, Jesus, I can't do it. You've got to have it. I need you. It's dependence upon him, not independence, that brings us joy. John chapter 15, it's a passage we've talked about a whole lot here at The Journey over the past couple of years. Remember this time last year, we were in this series called Abide. And that Abide series was really birthed out of this passage in John chapter 15, where Jesus is talking about this idea of abiding in him. In this passage, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He says, you've got to be attached to me. You've got to be grafted into my family. You've got to be resting in me. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I don't think we believe that very often. We think, nah, come on, that can't be true. It doesn't mean that we literally can't do anything. It means that we can't do anything of any meaning, of any purpose, apart from Jesus Christ. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so he says, abide in me, and I in you. The love that I have of the Father will be in you if you will abide in me. He's saying, rest in me. Fellowship with me. Spend time with me. Look at me through the word. Praise me through the beauty of my creation. Worship me through song. Spend time with me in prayer. Spend time with brothers and sisters who will point you to me. That's what it means for us practically to abide, to rest in him, to fellowship with him, to have communion with him. Jesus is saying, this is what I'm calling you to do. And then what I love in John 15, 11, after Jesus has said all this, I'm the vine, you're the branches, apart from me, you can do nothing, abide in me. He says, this is why I'm telling you this. This is why I've told you this. Look at John 15, 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He says, I haven't given you a to-do list. I'm not giving you a list of obligations that you have to do. I'm not just trying to show you my power and my authority over your life. I am literally telling you that you need to do these things so that my joy, the joy of Christ, the joy that allowed me to go to the cross, to scorn the shame of the cross, to look past the pain of the cross, to die for all of mankind, that type of joy, I'm telling you, if you would abide in me, that joy will be in you and your joy will be full. And so it's not a to-do list. It's not obligatory. It is life and joy-giving for us to abide in Christ. See, the problem is most of us are out there looking for our own joy when what we really need is his joy. Our own man-made manufactured joy is just a cheap substitute to his joy. And that joy will never satisfy. But his joy will quench every thirst that we ever have. His joy will satisfy every longing that our souls will ever have. We need his joy, not our own. And so it's good news of great joy that the Lord has come, and we sing joy to the world. Let the Lord is come, let earth receive her king, and let every heart, prepare him room. So have you prepared room in your heart for the Lord, or do you have a death grip on the controls? It's so tempting for us to try and control things, try and think that we've got it figured out, try and think that we know the best way. But in reality, the only way for us to experience true joy is to let go. It's to let go and let God take over. Let the Lord rule over our lives. So as we move into a time of response, I want you to think about that idea of joy to the world. Do you believe that to be true? Do you believe that Jesus truly has brought joy to the world? Do you believe that joy is even possible in the world that we live in? Because I think a lot of people would look out and they would see, they would say, it's too much evil, too much sin, too much brokenness. How in the world can you have joy? But the reality is, for us who are in Christ, joy is not only possible, joy is promised. We can have joy. And Jesus is just as committed to our joy as we are to our joy. So true joy comes through seeing Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord. We fix our eyes on Him. We look to Him and we find a joy that endures. We find a joy that looks past the present of our circumstances and towards the future of an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's why our joy is secure. I want to close by reading a passage from Philippians 4. It's one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture, but I want you to see the context, and I want you to see what Paul is talking about. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then this is where we get that famous Philippians 4:13. He says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And we use this verse as kind of this victory chant, right? You see, athletes, they've got it tattooed on them. They put it on their eye black. They do all these types of things. And they say, man, I can go out and I can win this game through Christ who strengthens me. I can do this great thing through Christ who strengthens me. But that's not what Paul's talking about. It's not the context of the verse. First of all, we got to realize where Paul's writing this from. He's writing it from prison. And Paul's not saying, I can get out of prison through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I can have joy while I'm in prison through Christ who strengthens me. Paul says, I've learned the secret. I know what it means to be content. I know how to have joy in any and every circumstance. And here's the secret, friends. It's Christ. He says, I know what it means to be hungry. I know what it means to have plenty. I know what it means to be brought low. I know what it means to abound. I know what it means to have need. I know what it means to have abundance. But in any and every circumstances, the secret to being content, the secret to joy is that I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so this morning, we can echo the words of Paul and we can say, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what circumstances we're in, we can have joy. How? Through Christ who strengthens us. Christ truly has brought joy to the world, and He has brought joy to us, and our joy is secure. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that joy. That joy that we far too often don't look in the right place for. Lord, You have promised and You have provided joy unending to us if we would abide in You. God, so I pray this morning as we respond that that would be our heartbeat, to look to You for joy, to find joy in Christ and in Christ alone. God, if there is anyone in this room who has never found joy in You as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would see that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and that You came for them. You died instead of them. You were born to die, Jesus. Purchased our joy with Your blood, and You have made that secure through the salvation that You offer to us. So for anyone in this room, God, I pray that Your Spirit would convict them of their sins and that they would turn their life over to You as their Savior and as their Lord. For those who brought burdens, struggles, trials into this room, Lord, I pray that they would see that this joy is possible for them. Doesn't mean necessarily that circumstances are going to change. Doesn't mean there's not going to be pain, but it means that we can have joy through it all because of who You are and because of what You've done. I pray that we would see this as the good news of Christ, the anointed promised one that was waited for hundreds and hundreds of years, that was anticipated and who has indeed come to save. He has come for the least of these. Father, we are the least of these. And Lord, for those of us who struggle to turn loose of the controls, who struggle to to see you rightly as Lord over our lives. That's the incredible thing about that truth, is that you are sovereign over our lives, whether we want to recognize it or realize it. You're still sovereign. You're still Lord. You still have all authority, all power. So, Lord, may we see that it is only through letting go, it is only through turning everything over to you, that we will experience true joy. So, Lord, we thank you for making this joy possible through Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.